So delighted to see all of you with us tonight, and I am particularly encouraged by some of the lessons that have been preached, the study that has gone into them. JJ, the lesson this morning was very good and thought-provoking, and I appreciate that very much. It might go along with this morning's lesson somewhat to contemplate the storms of life, and at first glance, as we hear the storms of life, we might imagine in our own minds some difficult times of our own past. We might think of a death, a car accident, a true tragedy, perhaps a murder. We might think of a divorce that has happened. Anything that would disrupt the flow and introduce something bad or negative into our life, something that would toy with our emotions, those are the storms of life. We've been to court at different times. Those are kind of like storms. Anything that sin's effects affect us personally, whether it's our own choices or the choices that somebody else has made, those could fit into the category of what we might call storms of life. Now, there are other storms of life. There are the kind of storms that we'll talk about tonight, such as what New Testament Christians in the first century church would go through as a part of their having to deal with the opposition to Christianity. And because of that, because you would believe that there is one Lord and that He was Jesus Christ, you might be persecuted for your faith. Those would definitely fall into the category of the storms of life. And which is why we see in Revelation 2, 9 and 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life." You know, Satan's about to throw some of you in prison, the Revelator said. And that's why they were to be faithful unto death and receive then a crown of life. But I think about even sometimes the church. The church has storms. Leaders, church leaders have storms. You have storms, things you have to deal with in your life, problems to solve. Those are storms. And so whatever you would classify as a storm, I want you to maybe look at the principles of the Scripture tonight. Now, I have three objective points I'd like to get across. The first one I want to look at is weathering the storm of faith trials. James chapter 1 says, "You consider it all joy when you fall into diverse trials," or the King James says, "temptations." That's not the temptations to do evil. Those are the trials type of temptations that we read about there. Knowing that the trial of your faith works the quality of patience in you. And so, with that in mind, we understand that there is a byproduct, something that would result, a positive thing that would come out of life's trials. And the thing is that I'll be more patient. I'll be more long-suffering. That I will be more enduring. I will have more endurance for the Christian life in that sense of patience. But weathering the storms of faith trials. Well, you can go to Matthew chapter 14 and you read about a storm that took place in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, in this context, had just fed the 5,000, and He had ordered His disciples to get into a boat, and they were going to go over to the other side of lake. And immediately, He made the disciples to get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, and they dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And when that evening had come, He was there alone. I don't know how long He was there, but He had been there for a little while. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land. I guess they hadn't anchored it out. It had kind of floated away from the shore. And it says that it had been beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. Now, before you go any further, I want you to stop and ask yourself a question. Do you think that Jesus knew this would happen? Got to answer that in your mind. My opinion is He did know. Jesus knew what He was doing. Do you think at any time, and this is supposition again, do you think that these disciples wondered what Jesus was doing in the mountain and when he was going to get back? I tend to think that they thought that. And that they were out in the fourth watch of the night. Jesus comes. Now this is almost all night. I mean, if night begins at 6, and the watch, each watch is 3 hours long. So from 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6, somewhere before daybreak, Jesus is walking out to them. If I understand the fourth watch of the night, that's what they were. They were out there all night. It says, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and they said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. What they saw scared them. It would have had to have been a ghost for this person to be walking on the water. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. It is interesting to me to think of the mountaintop moments that the disciples had with Jesus. And then to think about the times in Scripture where Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. Or where he is trying or testing their faith. But it, you know, it seems like when trouble strikes, we sometimes forget our knowledge of God. It's almost as if we're reading Matthew chapter 4. We see the temptations of Jesus. We see how he quotes Scripture and we think, man, you know what? The next time the devil tempts me, I'm just going to go to quoting Scripture and I'm going to say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going to remember to say all this wonderful stuff that I've seen Jesus say and how he handled himself with Satan. And you know what happens? Satan comes along and tries you and you get into one of those really trying situations. And you know what? You sometimes forget what it was that you committed yourself to in the first place. Oh, we talk about it. I mean, and I think we need to. But the reality is we're not always going to think of that Scripture and we're not always going to think about what Jesus would do every single time we find ourselves in a situation where our faith is being tried. You know, when our faith is being tried is when we're in the moment of a doubt. When we have our doubt about a thing. We're dealing with a situation and the outcome looks grim and we don't know what's going to happen. Whatever decision we make, we worry about what decision we're going to make because we don't know what the fallout is going to be. We don't know what the repercussions would be if we make a choice. And sometimes we just say, well, we're just going to try to do the best we can. We're going to make the best choice we can. But you know what? You can't always make the best choice in the spur of the moment. And that's where we find ourselves failing a lot of the times, is when we don't have a whole lot of time to sit there and think about it. And sometimes sin happens that fast. When trouble strikes, we sometimes forget our knowledge of God. We struggle to recall past prayers and specific guidance provided to us from the Word of God. Lessons that we may have learned and wisdom that we may have obtained through the practice of our own Christianity. And sometimes at the very moment, it all goes out the door. And I don't know why we do that. But in our own strength, I guarantee you, we'll not find the peace that passes all understanding. We're going to lack sufficient resources. We won't have the ability to meet life's challenges. So God provides us what we need. Our suffering is never a surprise to the Lord. He knows everything that we're going through at any moment in time. And may I say that He can orchestrate our life's circumstances for His glory and for our benefit if we'll allow Him to do it. But we have to make a practice out of it. Reflecting on the divine purpose of hardships, the storms of life, I believe that it will help us to respond to trials in a God-honoring way. And I think that that's where the practice of Christianity comes in. I think that's where we want to see it work its best in our life is not when life is easy peaches and cream, but during the tough circumstances of our life. Amen? Isn't that why we signed up to be Christians in the first place? It's because we wanted to find a better way of coping with life's problems. And so point number one, I guess you could say in this category, is that one of the purposes for the trials of this life and for storms and for hardships is for personal cleansing. Remember what Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13? Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But you need to rejoice, just like James says. You rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You mean to tell me that if for doing the right thing I'm going to get grief? Yes, I'll get grief. Perhaps I will have to deal with people and they'll be negative with me. And I will be called names and they'll be mad at me. And what all? What else? Well, I don't know. What about a government that takes you to court for doing the right thing? I don't know. I've heard of it happening in other places. You preach the Word of God in a sensitive environment and they'll haul you to court. You'll have a lawsuit on your issue, on your case. You'll have a case on your case. But you have a problem that you're having to deal with for doing the right thing. But you've got to rejoice that you're a partaker of Christ's suffering. Now, he puts that in there because I think it helps us get some kind of perspective on how we deal with troubles. Maybe you know you're doing the right thing if you suffer wrong for doing the right thing. And so that when His glory is going to be revealed, you will be glad also with exceeding joy. He says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You just know that God's got your back. You understand that God is not leaving you alone. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You are suffering for the cause of Christ if you are suffering faith trials in your life. The Bible tells us over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of blood, have you? That's not what we've done. We haven't suffered for the cause of Christ to the point of death. And so he writes, this Hebrew writer writes to his audience and he says, you have forgotten the exhortation that has been given to you or addresses you as sons. You want to be a child of God? You've got to understand that there is some discipline that is involved in your life. And discipline can happen to you whether you've done something good or something bad. It doesn't really matter. In other words, the discipline of God, the chastisement of God, the spiritual training that God would provide you, it doesn't require you doing something wrong for you to get your fiery trial. He is allowing you to go through a trial or a problem or a storm in your life to make you stronger. And you've heard it said before by the world, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? And so that's what God's doing for you. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And so, if you are enduring a fiery trial for doing what is right, if your faith is being tried in that regard, then understand that you're doing something right. God is allowing you to be stretched. He's allowing you to become made stronger by your suffering. And He is trying to teach you something by the trial that you're enduring. You don't want to go through it? That's fine, but God needs you to go through it. He says, if you're left without discipline in verse number 8, in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not children of God. That's a pretty weighty concept here. If I don't get chastised by the Lord, if my faith is not tried, then I probably am no child of His. Hebrews 10, verse 11, or chapter 12, verse number 11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. It's not very pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been exercised thereby. And so it's something you want. A second purpose is that we face difficulties because that we will be compassionate and be able to comfort others. How can you truly... I know that sometimes we haven't been through what everybody's been through. And so we may not be able to completely identify with what everybody's going through. But I'll say this. And I think about things that I've never been through and things that I can't, I just don't have the ability to comfort people the way I'd like to comfort people. But you know, and I hate to even say it now because I really don't want to understand this. I don't want to understand the death of a child. I'm sorry. I'd love to be able to somehow identify with you, but I don't want to understand it at the cost of my own child's life, if that makes sense. But now I understand that there are some people who have lost children, grandchildren. And there are people in the body of Christ that love you and care for you. And they, as do all of us, but there are only a certain group of people that can really understand that. Family whose family member commits suicide, things of that nature. I mean, you just don't have the ability to understand where everybody's coming from on every issue. But when we do go through those fiery trials, I've noticed lately, and you'll notice it a lot more as we do more evangelism, as you seek. Well, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but we live in a world of broken homes. And so just nearly everybody is either a child that's been brought up in a broken home, or you have children that have suffered a divorce, or maybe your parents have had a divorce. And that is very, very difficult. But having gone through it, not because you want to, but because you had to, will make you more compassionate and be able to bring comfort to others when you understand that. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, number 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tried just as we are. Now, tempted is the word that's used there, but he's been tried in the sense that the devil tried to get to him. Numerous occasions, not just in Matthew chapter 4, but on numerous times was he tempted, and yet he lived without sin. He never transgressed the will of God. He never missed the mark, but he understands what it's like to be tempted. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses number 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice that. Who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God says, I'm comforting you, but I want you to share that comfort with somebody else. What afflictions are we talking about? Well, we could be talking about sin afflictions, or we could be talking about persecution afflictions. But whatever it is, Paul is able to say, hey, you can share that. You have a comfort that has come from God. You'll be able to share that with other people. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And so we're able to identify with other people. A third point under this category is that God gives us an awareness of His power and His presence. And I want you to take your mind back to that boat. And I want you to think about why God allowed His disciples to suffer on a boat by themselves in a storm where they couldn't control the boat. Now, I don't know why they stayed on the boat. I guess He told them to stay there on the boat. So they stayed there on the boat. Me, I think I'd have gotten off the boat. But they stayed on the boat, and I think some people will say, well, now God instructed me to do it a certain way, but now I'm suffering because I'm doing it God's way. My life hadn't gotten any easier doing it the way of Jesus Christ, and so I want to know, why should I continue doing anything for the Lord? Why should I continue to be His person? I'm still having trouble here. And I think that when we examine the boat, and we see Jesus walking out on that water, I think that we get to see something we wouldn't have seen at any other time unless Jesus had allowed them to go through that experience. I know in their mind they probably wish that it never happened, and that somehow they think they could have avoided that storm. but they would have missed the demonstration of Jesus' power over the sea and over the wind. And they would have missed Him walking on water. Not only did He defy gravity, but He had power over the wind and the waves. They obeyed His voice. If they had gotten out of the boat, if they had had their way and not ever gone through that scary moment in their life for I don't know how many hours, they would have missed out on seeing this and learning about Jesus. Now, I'd like a show of hands. How many of you, if God would allow you to be present on that boat that we just read about, if God could beam you over, Scotty, back over to that time and that place and allow you to experience that storm, just to see Jesus walking on the water and then to see the calm of that storm, how many of you'd go back and see it? You know, it's interesting because you're interested in it. But we have similar storms that come up in our life that we wouldn't want to sign up for one bit. Why? Is it because we're failing to see Jesus in the midst of that trial? You see, I think that because we look at the people who claim to be able to do miracles, and they're fakes is all they are, but people who fake miracles, and then we go to the Bible and say, well, no, now a miracle is this, this, thus, and such, and that doesn't really fit. And of course, you know, that era has stopped now. And what we've done is we've almost borderline crawled into a deist position. And that is a position that says that God has created everything, He's put everything into its order, and then He's just stepped back away from it and doesn't have any interaction with us at all. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There is a sense in which He is still operating amongst His people. And if He isn't, where would the comfort come from? Where could He infuse us with courage or have any sense of confidence to endure any trial if He was just watching from a distance? Like watching a movie. Well, I don't buy that one bit. That He's so far removed from our situation that He's not interacting with our life at all. And so I know that the trials of our life have a purpose. But what I want to do when I go into that trial, I want to see what good is going to be able to come out of that trial. I want to see what good, and I'm waiting to see how God is going to work in that particular situation, because I have looked back in my life and I could see God's hand in every situation. I can see His providential hand, His protective hand, His guiding hand, His hand of discipline, whatever it may be. The lessons that we've learned as we've moved forward with our relationship with God, He's been right there. And all it has to do is take the Word of God and apply those principles and those promises and those truths that are found in this book and say, yes, they were at work in my situation today. I think we do. I think we divorce ourselves, our life's experiences, from the principles that we read about in this book. You know, it's great to have a Bible knowledge. It's great to get down here with these kids and have them do all these memory things and sing all these songs together and do Bible Bowl and give these kids awards and trophies and plaques and all this kind of good stuff. But you know what? If they never, ever grasp the power that's in this book and put it to work in their lives, we have failed them. We failed them. And that's the way we are as a church. We'll fail other people if we believe that God doesn't have the power to influence and work and to make our life situation better. I think that there is, when you read Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6, He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now He tells those people, He says, I want you to keep your life free from the love of money. You be content with whatever you have, and being content, the foundation of that is remembering that Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And remembering that, we'll have the confidence to say in any given situation, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. It is fear I subject to you or submit to you this evening. It is fear that causes us to retreat from doing what God wants us to do. Fear. God says, I haven't given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you're afraid to do the right thing, if you're afraid to make a move for the cause and the sake of Christ because you don't know what the fallout is going to be, that fear doesn't come from God. Let's talk about some bad choices, though. What about weathering the storms of bad choices? There was a couple named Shane and Casey. They had a little girl named Ellie. They were doing mission work up in Wisconsin. They're known to have snowstorms up there and hills and roads that do like this. And they were on their way to Sunday evening services in some little old town up there. They didn't take heed to a warning. It was a beautiful spring day when they left for this country congregation. But it turned into this when they got out on the road. And Shane said, well, everything will be okay. Don't worry about it. It'll all be all right. The only person left to tell this story is Casey. She was asleep in the back seat with her baby. She vaguely remembers the sound of the helicopter as it whipped the wind. A few voices in and out. But when she woke up, she had a cracked neck, a cracked back, crushed femur, crushed pelvis, had to have a splenectomy. Her tongue had been mutilated by the grip or the pressing down of her teeth in the pain that she was in, even though she was unconscious. It would be at least 17 months before she'd take her first step. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost her baby daughter. You know what you go through when you have an accident. I went through an accident back in 1995. I had a horrible... Some of you have been in my office have seen my car wreck. If you haven't, I'll show it to you sometime. From mid-September, which was sometime now, about 1995, one Sunday night, I had an automobile wreck. I never knew what happened. I was so tired, I got my friend to drive for me. And I'm glad that he drove. I don't know what would have happened if I had not made the exact type of recovery or correction that he made. He might have been dead, and I might have been too. I don't know. But from everything that we know, he made the exact, absolute right decisions to cushion the blow of that F-150 that came out of we were coming up over a hill, and it was one of those things where you look left and look right and don't look left again and pull out in front of somebody, and they T-boned us, and he got me on my side. And as my legs hit the floorboard, the floorboard came up, and you know, the sudden impact snapped my right femur in two places all the way through. I have a rod, a titanium rod down that leg, and I have some plates in that left ankle that had been shattered. And it was mid-December until I was free of a walker or crutches. So I can identify with a slice of how that woman felt. And this woman, Casey, she felt all the anger, all the pain. And at the bottom of the list, after she is dealing with her mental anguish for the loss of her family and then her physical anguish and what we could have done different, you still seek the peace of Christ and God in the midst of a situation that you know, had you done something different, if you just paid attention to the warning signs, it would have been different. How can God help you in the storms of life that you bring upon yourself? I know this. We're never going to stop making decisions. They may not be sinful decisions, but they may not be the wisest decisions we've ever made. I don't know when we stop making unwise decisions. Do you? Can you help me? Can you tell me? But I know in the midst of it all, God still doesn't leave us or forsake us. It's not as if He's abandoning us. And I know that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is preparing us for a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Casey kept telling herself all this time in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Kept saying it over and over and over again, even to the point where in all of these promise passages, she had put her name in there. Let me tell you why she did that. She was fighting to maintain her faith in God. She was fighting for it. Because the easiest thing sometimes is to give up. And Satan, oh, he'd love to create an environment for you where you'd be tempted to easily give up your faith. Very quickly, and I'm out of time already. I don't know why every time I step into this pulpit, it's like a time warp and we're done. But I want to tell you in closing that we need to be ready to weather the storm of the judgment day. Now, when Jesus starts out, He says, Not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of My Father which is in heaven. On that day, many will say unto Me, Lord, Lord, why? We did prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and done many mighty works in Your name. He says, And then will I declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. He says, on the judgment day, they're going to cry out to Christ and say, Lord, we did all these things, and yet He says, no, you were workers of lawlessness. You could not do righteous things and purposefully, intentionally do unrighteous things. It's not the practice of Christian faith. And so then He says, everyone who hears these sayings of Mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded upon a rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of Mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and great was its fall. And I think about this. And what He's talking about is He's talking about up here having a conversation at Judgment Day, making excuses to the Lord that won't fly. And He says, look, I've told you about two different types of teachers, true teachers and false teachers. I want to tell you about two different types of listeners. The ones that will listen and do, and the ones that will listen and just go away and do their own thing. There's going to be ones who dig deep and pour a good foundation. And there'll be those that don't. And you say, well, what does the flood and the rain and the winds have all that? Well, look, no, all that is putting the foundation of that house to the test, or putting that house to test, and the test of its foundation that it was built on. If you want to survive the test of the judgment day when it comes, you've got to build your house on the solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. We've all got to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the last two passages, this one included, are written to New Testament Christians. Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For it is time for the judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what shall the outcome be of those who obey not the gospel of God? He says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, he says, let those who suffer according to God, will entrust their souls to the faith creator while doing good. And that's how you weather the storms of life. You entrust your soul to a faithful creator while continuing to do good. That's what you do. The lesson is yours. I don't know how we do from storm to storm, but I believe it's helpful for us to go back and evaluate every trial that we go through to see how it is that we handled it. And as we meditate upon God's Word, I hope that with every trial that we experience, that we don't just seek to try to get away from the trial, escape tragedy or escape trial, but that we stand steadfast and unmovable, continuing to do our work in the Lord, knowing that whatever we experience is ultimately for our benefit. That God is going to use it in some way to stretch us, to shape us, to mold us, and make us after His will. If you've come here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, I want to sit down and study this book with you, and I want to answer questions that you might have, and I want to ask questions that you may never have considered before. If you'd have a study with us, let us know. If you've come here tonight, you know full well that you need to obey the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and you're ready to do that tonight, meet us down front. If you need the prayers of the church, don't leave this room tonight without letting us help you with your spiritual request. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?